have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 Peter this morning. And I want to thank all those who got the reports in. I think all of them are in now, so I appreciate that. That's a big help. But as I was looking at writing mine, I just realized that our church family has been struggling a lot this year with different situations going on. Of course, the loss of Peter was a major change in our church. And then, of course, Matt and Katie with their difficulties with the fire, one of our missionaries. And so there have been a lot of things going on. Some of our individuals, Lori, has had a hard time this year with some losses as well. And, you know, we understand that they're going to happen, but nonetheless, we still sometimes struggle with those. But what makes it bearable and what makes it a little bit easier for the Christian is that we have a great God. And He can see us through these things and these difficulties. And as I was thinking about that, it kind of led me to this in 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to ask you to stand. Beginning in verse 12, we're going to read, and we're going to read down through verse 19 this morning, just a few verses. But Peter here is writing, and of course, Peter was one who probably understood the very things he's writing. He's experienced them himself many times. And we in this room probably could say the same thing. Verse 12, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if we first, if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your words this morning. As we have seen in Peter's life, he has struggled in many areas and had many trials. And he, I believe, understands what the fiery trial is all about. And we here in this room this morning could say we've experienced some of those as well, and probably will experience some more. Father, we need to realize that there's a plan for these trials. There's a purpose, and they're there for us. We realize that You sent Jesus to die on the cross, that He would change us from being sinners and unacceptable in the sight of God, becoming holy Christians, saints, that we may be with God. And Father, we understand that some of these trials that we experience are the very things we need to help us, to make us, and to encourage us. Father, I pray You just bless our time together this morning. Pray You'd help us to see these trials are important, and that we shouldn't look at them in the negative sense, but realize there's a purpose to help us be more like You and less of what we are by nature. And we'll thank You for that now. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you. You know, there are all of us struggle and do different things. When I first got out of the hospital, a lady came over and she checked me out to see if I need physical therapy. And she had me walk up the steps and she pushed on my arms and stuff like that. Says, "Okay, you'll make it." And so I got home, and I was still on steroids, so I felt pretty good. Didn't have any pains in my shoulders, knees, or any of that stuff. Got home, and after a while, I started hurting pretty good, and I felt like, man, I'm not able to do anything. And so I went to the VA and talked to my primary care. She said, "You want to take physical therapy?" And I said, "Well, no, I don't want to do that." And the next time I saw her, I says, "Hey, can I still take physical therapy?" And she said, "Yeah." So anyway, I started doing that, and I've been doing that for about 3 weeks now. And I never ever thought I'd be so far back. I mean, to stand and walk, just stand and touch a cone and then step over it is difficult. To stand on a ball and balance is difficult. And a lot of things have really I've lost over this last year. And it's a trial for me to look at this and try to get the strength back. Now, I can honestly tell you I'm making some progress. You haven't seen my cane around lately, have you? So I'm able to get going a little bit better. I'm still not where I want to be, for sure, but it is making progress. But the thing is you got to stick to it. And that's the same thing with life as we find ourselves having these trials come into our lives. So often, we'll tell people, you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus so your life will be wonderful. You'll be going to heaven. And what we end up doing is telling them a lie. Because just because you get saved doesn't mean that everything's going to be wonderful. In fact, God Himself is going to put you through some trials to make you wonderful, okay? And that's the thing that we have to understand. It's like when I went to surgery. Surgery is terrible. I mean, they talk about it like they're looking at a car. I remember when I was in the room, they were telling me, says, "Yeah, we'll pop the hood and check and see what's under there, and then we'll start moving things out and fixing things up, and we'll put it back together for you." And so you're thinking, okay, and it's not such a big deal, but it's serious business. But it's amazing, if you don't go through these things, then what are the alternatives? That's even more serious. It's like giving up. And so we, as Christians, we don't want to give up. We want to keep on keeping on. And that really requires that we look to the Lord and ask Him to help us, because we can't do it on our own. It's impossible. It just becomes such a burden. Wonder why so many people are struggling with depression and being discouraged today. It's because they have nowhere to turn, no one to look at. Even Christians I know get depressed and discouraged, and often the reason that happens is because they have the wrong focus. The focus is looking in the mirror at themselves instead of looking to the Lord and trusting Him. And that's where we need to learn to look, is to the Lord in all matters. Look and trust Him, because He'll get us through those situations. We're always going to have those trials. They're always going to be there. And Jesus, He said in John chapter 16, verse 33, says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And that's true. And if we look to Him and trust Him, it's never as bad as it could be. And we are learning that, I think, each one of us. It's sometimes hard. It's sometimes difficult to go through some of these trials. And the whole purpose of the trial is that God may change us and to put us in a position that we're able to be more like Him. You know, Christ is the ultimate, isn't it? Christ went to the cross. I mean, I can't imagine, first off, being smitten, smote, beat up. Here was God Himself walking on the earth, and a lot of people rejected Him. A lot of disciples, those people who were following Him, they heard things and saw things, and they left Him. They didn't stick by Him. Even Peter, who was, in my estimation, a solid man, a man of character and a man who really wanted to do right, even Peter denied Christ 3 times. And so we know that these trials come into our lives, and we have the opportunity to do the right thing. He says, look at verse 12 again through verse 14. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." In other words, there's nothing new under the sun, folks. This trial comes. You're not the only one going through it or have been through it. Others have. And others have succeeded. Some have failed. He says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." You could look back and you can say, "Thank you, Lord, for the trial. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to succeed in my Christian walk. Thank you for the opportunity to take a piece of me, and maybe he needs to do that with each one of us and fix it where the places that are bad, that are not right, to just knock those off, to kind of put us into that situation like they do a diamond when they knock off the places that aren't acceptable, to make that diamond shine. That's what Jesus wants to do to us. He goes on and says that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part is glorified. And I think about that, and so for a Christian, persecution is not a strange thing. It happens. 2 Timothy 3:12, Timothy wrote there, he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So the Bible doesn't say that all Christians shall suffer persecution. That's not the way it says it. But it says this. It says all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. There are Christians today that aren't living godly. They don't even understand that they were saved to be moved to be in a position of being holy. That's why God saved us, is so that he could take us from being a sinner, unacceptable, to holy and acceptable in his sight. And he wants to do that with each one of us, and he does that by these trials. In Philippians 1:29 says, for unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So as Paul understood this and writes these things, he wrote 2 Timothy as well for Timothy's sake, but in Philippians, he knows what it means to suffer. Paul suffered many times. He lists some of those things that happened to him. Beaten, shipwrecked, cast out, thrown in prison. Here's a man that understood it. And so when he writes these things, he's writing them from the experience of having Christ in his life and going through these things and coming out on the other side rejoicing in the fact that he got to go through these things. Are we capable of doing that? Are we capable of saying, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to go through this? Sometimes I think to myself, really? When you try to get out of bed in the morning, you don't feel like getting out of bed and you're aching and you say, you want me to thank the Lord for this? Well, yeah, because he's doing something. He's trying to help us. And sometimes he has to break us to make us. As I was writing my reports on the missionaries, it came to me about the Northcutts and their situation. Here are two people who love the Lord. They've left America, a country they love, to go to a place that maybe is not so lovely. But they know that's God's will for their life. And when we think about them, we think, well, they're spiritual giants. They've got it all together. And as I was reading one of Matt's letters, he said that he was broken. He came to the point in his life where he could hardly do anything. The thoughts were, I've lost everything. And he got some counsel with his fellow missionary, and they were reading the Bible together. And he realized that this is all God's plan. And he expressed it in one of his letters, talking about how God had moved him, changed him, made him more usable than he ever was before. Now he states in there, he says, well, have I arrived? He says, no. Am I where I need to be? Not yet. But I'm going the right direction. And sometimes it takes the fiery trial to get us there, to put us on the right plan or right direction. And that's exactly what's happened in his life and maybe in our lives as well. When we go through these things, if we have the right perspective, we can see God is dealing with us. Sometimes he deals with us, seems like in a harsh way, because there's things in our lives that are harsh. God hates pride. You got pride in your life, and sometimes it takes something really hard to get rid of that. You and I need to become broken for God. And that's what God wants in us. What that is and what happens is when you become broken, you're looking to God and depending on Him instead of depending on yourself. And that's one of the things Matt said, is God revealed to him that he was dependent on himself to do things instead of relying on God. We do that too, don't we? So when you think about this, Peter's writing says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when that trial comes. When a situation in your life comes and you think, oh me, why is this happening to me? Try to put it in perspective. And the first place you need to go is to God. Talk to Him about it. Ask Him, why, Lord? He may reveal to you that there's something in your life that He's trying to get out of your life. You know, the beam in our eyes so often when we're trying to take the thorn out of somebody else's eye. We can't see for the beam. Sometimes He wants to remove that. He always wants to remove that. And sometimes He has to use some kind of trial. When I think about trials, I think about Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He understood that He had to go through this. He said in the garden, not My will, but Thine be done. When you say that, I want you to think about the words you're saying. Because what you're telling God is, I'm getting out of the way. I'm going to allow You to make the decisions for me. You hold my life in Your hands. What You want to do is okay by me. Sometimes we say those words and don't really even think about that. We think that whatever I do, it must be okay with God because He hadn't knocked me down yet. Well, He doesn't always knock you down right away. He gives you a little rope, a little opportunity. Why? Because He wants you on your own accord to turn to Him and look to Him and say, Lord, I need help in this situation. I need to be able to accomplish what You want me to accomplish, and I need Your help. And if you keep rejecting or not finding yourself in that position, eventually He will knock you down and say, hey, I got something for you to do. You know, Peter, when he heard what Jesus said there, he basically told the Lord, we're not going to let that happen to you. And in the very next verse, Jesus rebuked Peter. Peter had good intentions, but he wasn't on the same page. He wasn't really following God. He didn't have the will of the Lord in mind in the sense that he understood it wasn't his will, but it was God's will. And you remember what he said to Peter? He said, get thee behind me, Satan. He called him Satan. Why? Because Satan was allowed to be used in Peter's life. Or Peter was allowing Satan to use him. And Jesus told him that Satan would sift him like wheat. We need to be careful that we don't allow that to happen to ourselves. Persecution is going to come. I want you to turn to John chapter 15 for a second. When you think about this chapter, you think about the vine. That's what this chapter talks about, begins with, about Jesus being the vine and who we are. But I want you to look at verse 18 for a second. And Jesus is speaking here, and he's talking about this relationship that we have with him. This relationship of he's our Lord and we're his followers. But in verse 18 says, in John chapter 15, if the world hate you, ye know it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this coming to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hateth me without a cause. And so you need to understand, and I need to understand, that as we grow closer to Christ, as we are assimilating into the glorified holiness aspect of what God has called us to be, the world is going to hate you. That's the natural thing. Because you're convicting to the world. If you're a serious Christian and you love the Lord, the world's going to look at you and think, man, who are you? Every time you show up, they're going to be convicted by your attitude, by how you present yourself. They don't want to see that, because it reminds them that they are sinners. Now, if you don't have that power or don't have that testimony in your life, maybe it's because too much of the world's in you. And when that happens, then we don't have opportunities. Serious opportunities. You can talk to anybody and everybody in the world, but the opportunity we want, the most important opportunity you want, is the one to be able to point somebody to Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ can make a difference in your life, and they can see that that's a serious change, they too might want that as well. But if they see you that you're just like them, then this is just an extra activity. Why even put it on my plate? I remember I used to think, why get up on Sunday mornings? That's one of the days off I have. I have Saturday and Sunday. And to get up and go to church and hear some preacher talk about God, I don't want to do that stuff. I can go fishing or bowling or have fun. There's all kinds. Sleep in. Boy, I like that. You go to church, you got to get up early. Like every other day of the week. You know, suffering for Christ's sake is what we're called to do. Look at verse 15 of our passage back in 2 Peter. And this is the point, is that when we can view Jesus in the right perspective, it really is not suffering at all. It becomes something completely different. And it's all about the attitude we have. He says in verse 15, though, he says, but let none of you suffer. And then he gives us a list. As a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. He says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? You know, today, Christianity has become a social club in many churches. It's something that we would identify with. I belong to such and such church. I remember the big thing years ago, it's probably been about 14, 15 years ago, it was, what would Jesus do? Bracelets. Let's put a bracelet on. That makes us a Christian. See, if someone asks, I can stick my arm out and say, see? I'm a Christian. What would Jesus do? 9 times out of 10, those very people wearing those bracelets have no idea what Jesus would do and generally don't do it. What's happened is today in Christianity, we've strayed from the Bible. We want the feel-good experience when we go to church. We want to be able to have our ears tickled, to come out and think, well, I'm just a really good person. I'm going to heaven, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus, and Everybody loves me and I love everybody else. It's that feel-good mentality. And when I read my Bible, that's not what Christianity is about. Especially when you read passages like this where it talks about suffering. Now, it's suffering for a reason. It's suffering for a purpose. Think about the men and women who have gone into battle. Now, one of the most difficult wars we have fought in this country is Vietnam. We didn't have the problem so much in World War I, World War II, and the Korean War. When we went to battle as a country, a lot of those men didn't question it at all. And they went and they fought. They were serious about it. They, God and country, that's their thought process. I'm doing this for a reason. When we got to Vietnam, it was a whole different situation. First off, they weren't even allowed to win the war. Remember Hamburger Hill? They fought that battle. Many were killed. And right away, they turned around and just left it. They conquered a hill and left it. That made them mad. Soldiers over there fighting in their mind for nothing. That whole war was fought wrongly. And I'm not even sure we should have been there, but I'm not going to argue the point. Again, if I was of age, which I wasn't quite yet, I would have went. I just missed it. If someone was asked me, what air veteran are you? I would tell them I'm a Vietnam veteran air. Say, you are? I says, yeah, because just because I went in before the Vietnam War was over. It just happened it was over in 75. I went in January of 75. It was over in May of 75. So they consider me a Vietnam air veteran. I'm not a veteran of Vietnam, obviously. I wasn't there. But a lot of people went over there to fight a war that they didn't understand. And it got to the point where many of them just lost complete focus of what they were there for. And really, the purpose was probably not the best reason, but nonetheless, it destroyed a lot of people's confidence in this country. Remember, we had the riots here. There was fighting going on the streets in America at that same time. People were dying on those streets, on campuses, because they hated the war so much. And when those men and women that went to Vietnam because they felt it was their duty, regardless of whether it was a good war or bad war or whatever, they came back and many of them were treated like dirt. I heard testimonies they were spit on. They were called baby killers. Look, they were doing their job as they were told. That wasn't their responsibility. You can put that on our government. They were people who submitted to the country and said, I'm going to go do what my country says. Now, many of them could have ran, and they did. Many of them left the country, and they did. But many went without desiring to go as well. And there was a lot of suffering, and still is. Those same guys have lots of problems. It makes a big difference on the attitude you received when you got home. Now, we've had several fights, Desert Storm, the last battle with Iraq, and those men and women come back, and they're treated with respect. And it makes a difference in their life. We ought to treat those people with respect. There's some suffering they've went through. Some difficulties went through. When they signed up or when they were drafted for Vietnam, they knew right away they were going to Vietnam. And many of them, in their mind, that was a death sentence. As far as they were concerned, they weren't going to make it out of there. But they went nonetheless. In a sense, that's what I think of Christianity. We need to understand it is a death sentence when you put your faith and trust in Christ. Not in a physical death, as in dying and putting in the grave, but it's a dying to self. And you're putting your reliance on the Savior for what He wants to do in your life. Now, I know in the Bible, and as you study it, God doesn't call everybody into the pastorate. God doesn't call everybody to go to Siberia or Argentina or any of those places. But he does call all of us to be faithful to the things of God. And we're all to be a witness. We're all to demonstrate that God is real. And we're all to be ever so mindful of the things that God wants us to do and follow those things. So often I think we're like the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, where the Lord through John says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This is what God thinks about the lukewarm Christian, the unfaithful Christian, the Christian who's not willing to trust God. And it's a whole lot easier to trust God and do what's right than not. And the dividends are so much greater. So much greater. He tells us in 1 Peter here, says the trials that we go through shouldn't be because of our own sin. In other words, don't bring about yourself. Don't be a murderer. Don't be a thief. Don't be an evildoer. Don't be a busybody. He says, don't do that. That's not what we're talking about here. You know, the world's in rebellion against God. In the book of Judges, when there was no king, these folks, these Israelites who knew better, didn't do that, which is right. Judges chapter 17, verse 6 says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And sometimes I think we do the same thing in Christianity. Bible-believing, fundamentalist, folks who stand by the Word of God, and yet we try to make it and look at it through our own eyes so we can have excuses for doing not what God wants us to do. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth to the counsel is wise. You know, and this is the spirit of our age today. You know, when I came up here, someone told me, says, Mainers are independent. I want to tell you something. Americans are independent. I don't care where you're from. If you're from North Carolina, South Carolina, I don't care. You're independent. That's the way we are. We're raised that way, aren't we? Didn't someone tell you at some time in your life, you can be whatever you want to be, do whatever you want to do? I understand the principle there, but it's not true. It is not true. You cannot be what you want to be, necessarily. How many in here want to be the President of the United States? Nobody. Right? I understand. Neither do I. But not everybody's going to be the President of the United States. How many in here want to be the greatest sports hero in the world? Half of us. Well, chances are you're not, because you're here. It ain't going to happen. There's some things that we are challenged by or limited in. God gives us the talents we have. He gives us the abilities we have. And He has a plan for our lives. And that plan is the right goal for us. We just need to find out what it is and stick to it. Now, I don't want to pop anybody's bubble. If you want to try to be an engineer or a pilot, or anything, go for it. You might be able to be able to do one of those things. You know, there were people that had a desire to fly. Because they didn't have 20/20 vision, they couldn't do it. Just couldn't do it. But I can do anything. Well, no, you can't. God has a plan. And it's for each one of us. The spirit of our age says, no one tells me what to do. No one's going to run my life. I don't have to take orders from anyone. I'm going to be my own boss. Well, you can do that. Try to do that. You know, I once heard someone tell me, he says, yeah, you want your own business? He said, the good thing about your own business, because we think you get your own business, you can have any time off you want, do what you want, when you want. And the guy that shared this with me says, yeah, well, that's what people think. But when you get your own business, you have to choose which 16 hours of the day you want to work. Because you're going to work all the time. Trying to get that business going. Now, we have the opportunity. We live for Christ. And we, as living for Christ, we have the opportunity to cast a light on a dark world. You know, the lighthouse in this community is not this building. It's the individuals in this building. When we think of Calvary Bible Church, that's you. Calvary Bible Church goes to the sawmill and works. Yeah. Calvary Bible Church goes to the grocery store and buys groceries. So when we are doing those things, we're Calvary Bible Church. And how people see us and view us, that's who we are. Are we Bible believing, loving the Lord, wanting to follow Him no matter what? Is that how they see us? Peculiar people, zealous for the things of God? Do they see us as light, or do they see us as someone that's just like me? No difference. Again, remember what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy. He said, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." When I think about that verse, it reminds me of the fact that there's the opposite of the verse is that if you don't live godly, then what does that mean? What happens? You're not going to suffer the persecution. Why? Because you're in the world living for the world. And we don't want to be like that. We can think back on many people who have sacrificed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here are some three young Jewish boys. The only thing they couldn't do that we know and read about at this particular time was they could not bow down to other gods. And Nebuchadnezzar made a god. And he played the music and he wanted them to bow down to it. But they said, "We cannot do that." Now, wouldn't it have been easier for them if they would have just bowed down and said, "Well, please forgive me, God. I shouldn't have done that, but I did. And just I'm going to follow you now from now on." They could have done that, couldn't they? But they didn't do that. It was serious to them. Out of all the people there that day, these three would not bow down. Everybody else did. And all of a sudden, they're going into a fiery furnace. And by the way, the king, as he was, somewhat merciful, he said, "We'll try this a second time." And they told him, says, "It don't matter, you can try it 15 times, we're not bowing down." And so he heated up the furnace. Talk about a fiery trial, literally. Think about that. That furnace was heated so hot that the folks who threw them in died. And they were in that furnace, fully clothed, walking. But there wasn't three people in that furnace. There were four. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was with them. And the Bible tells us not a hair on their head was singed. Why did that happen? Because they chose to take a stand and follow God no matter what. As far as they were concerned, they were going to die that day. In their minds, that furnace, it was over with. But God said, "No, I'm here for you. You took a stand for me, I'm going to stand for you." He wants to do the same thing for all of us. You know, we're to suffer for Christ's sake. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 through 17 says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory." Job said, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And it's true. So why do we suffer? Well, again, verse 13 says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." We get to be partakers of what Jesus Christ has done. It's a wonderful idea and it's a wonderful thought. It's something that God has done for us, and He's given us the ability to withstand and be able to do that and cope with it, no matter what the situation. But Pastor, I'm hurting so bad, and things are so terrible, and I keep having this problem, and I can't get past it. I understand. I'm human like you. But more importantly, God understands. And He is not like us. We do this because we glorify God, but we do this because others will see God in us. I've heard story after story after story. In fact, Greg and Lynn and their family is an example of this very thing. It's just another story, but it's closer to home because it just recently happened. But as Peter was in the hospital, and really Peter, as he was in the hospital, the folks around him saw a difference. They saw a difference in the family. They saw a difference in Peter. And through that ordeal, there was a young lady who put her faith and trust in Jesus. That's the difference, folks. The world goes through this situation, grumbling, bitter, not fair. Why me? I don't think Peter was ever in that situation. He might have thought those thoughts, but he also knew that God was in control of his life. I remember when he went to the hospital, I got the opportunity to go over right before he left, and he was hurting bad. He's sitting in a wheelchair. He says, as long as I'm sitting still, I'm okay. But they called the ambulance, and they had to get him up and put him on the gurney. And they did that, and he was in a lot of pain. And he knew it was going to be painful, and he went through that whole thing. But he also, he had a peace about him. And even visiting the hospital, you saw that. I mean, he would, as tired as he was, as much pain as he was in, of course, they were medicating him as well, but you go and you talk to him, he'd open his eyes and he'd smile at you. Glad to see you. This is the difference. And this is something that we have to grasp and understand, that no matter how difficult the situation, and it is difficult, I understand. Been through some of those. But when you go through them with Christ, it's not as bad as you think or as bad as it could be. And that's what's so wonderful about the Lord, is that He's always there. That verse in 2 Peter where he says, cast all your care upon Him for He careth for you, that's just not words in the Bible. That is God reaching out to us and saying, it will come to pass. If you do your part, what's my part? Depend on me. Trust in me with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge me, and I shall direct thy path. Even when it's not so easy and the time is difficult. I remember as we read through the book of Acts, lots of things happened because of the persecutions. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John went through in jail. And through that and their testimony, 5,000 people were saved. They were beaten. Stephen was martyred. What was the result of that? A young man named Saul, I believe, saw a difference. And he became Paul, one of our mightiest apostles. Paul and Silas, imprisoned unjustly in the inner prison. And of course, as we read the story, they were sitting there talking, conversing with each other, and said, Paul to Silas, Silas, why are we here? Silas says, I don't know. It's just not fair. Paul said, yeah, you're right. It don't make sense. I mean, I surrendered to follow God, and I plan to do everything I can to do what He wants me to do. And why am I in this prison? It just doesn't make sense. I mean, there are a lot of bad people out there. Don't you think so, Silas? Yeah. They ought to be in this jail. Why are we here? We never meant to hurt anybody. In fact, we didn't. All we've done is God's bidding. Why are we here? You know, I'm lying to you. Because the Bible doesn't say they said any of that mess. The Bible says they were singing and praising God for the opportunity to suffer for the sake of Christ. But there was a reason they were there. See, they didn't see the big picture maybe at the particular time they were in there at midnight, but God knew there was a purpose for this. And it was because there was a man, a Philippian jailer there, that was sensitive to God's leading. In fact, it was through this testimony that night that he got saved. And the Bible says his whole house got saved. See what can happen when we go through and suffer for the cause of Christ? We walk through the fiery trial and we do it in the strength of God. It can make a difference. Make a big difference. And of course, all of this is that it will change us. It will help us. It'll make us different than we are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul wrote, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And the fact is that suffering will help us. It will strengthen us. I'm reminded of an old clock. I need to wrap this up. Old grandfather clock, and he was ticking away for 20 or 30 years there. And some guy came in. He saw him. He looked like he was old and decrepit, you know, the clock sitting against the wall. So he took the weights off the clock. And of course, now clocks can't talk, but this one did. He said, "Hey, what are you doing? What are you doing?" Because as soon as he took the weight off, what do you think happened? The clock stopped ticking. He says, "Put those back on. That's what keeps me going. The weight, the burden, the things of life keep us moving. If there was no resistance in life, how long would we stand up? Not very long. We would falter and fail. We would have nothing to live for. But because there is resistance, because there is something that we have to work against, that strengthens us." And that's what the sufferings do for us in this life. You know, today, as we look to the Word of God, and some of us in this room may be going through some of these fiery trials, I want you to realize God has a purpose for those. And I want you, instead of sitting down, it's easy to do, to sit there and think to yourself, "This isn't fair. Oh me, oh my, why am I got to go through this? I've done this." In fact, it wasn't just a couple days ago I was sitting there thinking, "I'm going through this PT. It's been 3 weeks, and I still hurt. I still can't jump off the couch and run yet." And my wife says, "Well, you're doing a whole lot better." She's right. "But I'm still not where I want to be." And God's saying, "There's resistance there, but keep moving. We're going to get you through this." And that's what we need in our lives, to realize there needs to be some resistance. That's why God gave us the fiery trial. And that's the whole point. And if we'll just stick to the stuff and remember, as Romans 8:28 tells us, we'll be able to come out and succeed no matter what happens. "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose." What's His purpose in your life today? What fiery trial are you going through? Yes, it's trying you. But God is molding you and He's making you into something that you cannot make yourself. And that is holiness. Usable, pliable. A man or woman of God. Just because you're saved, we like to say, "Well, I'm a man or woman of God." Are you? A man or woman of God is doing what God says. Not my will, but thine. And that's where the rubber meets the road. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. And I know that everyone in this room probably is going through a trial right now, or has. And I know that these folks know that they just need to lean on you and trust you, because that's probably their testimony. And Father, I pray you would help me as well to realize that every single day, that no matter what comes along, no matter how difficult it seems, your plan is better than any plan I could come up with. And the trials that you bring into my life are for a purpose. And I need to learn and to grow in that purpose, as maybe some of us in this room do as well. I pray that you just have your will and your way in each life in here, and help us to trust you no matter what's going on in our life, always looking to you, realizing you are the author and finisher of our faith. And all we have to do is have faith that you're going to see us through. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.